The Lord condemns the false teachers, the false prophets, the people that twist his word. It's going on today. It's been going on for thousands of years. But God has given us the truth. And just like the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they come to me. We know what is true. We know what is true. We know what is real. And we follow that. We follow that. And as we go through this group of verses today, we're going to see what the tactics of these people are and how they deceive and how subtle some of these things are. And that's the key here. Some of these things are so subtle. But knowing God's word, knowing the Lord Jesus, knowing what he wants of us, you can tell when the false voices come. That's the key, knowing the genuine, knowing what's genuine. I'm going to read the passage. It's continuing on and finishing up Ezekiel chapter 13, verses 17 to 23. And thou, son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people that prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe to the women that sew pillows upon all elbows and make kerchiefs for the head of persons of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people and save souls alive for yourselves? And ye have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live, by your lying to my people that hearken unto lies. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt to make them fly. Your kerchiefs also will I tear and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted. And ye shall know that I am Jehovah, because with lies ye have grieved the heart of the righteous, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way and be saved alive. Therefore, ye shall no more see false visions nor divine divinations, and I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, this whole section of Scripture starts with, and thou, son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people that prophesy out of their own heart and prophesy against them. These women were sorcerers, diviners, dragging people into the occult and into what the Bible calls Baal worship. They were conducting seances, which is a form of necromancy. Necromancy means you're trying to get to the dead. You're trying to speak to the dead somehow. And the witchcraft type people do this. The New Age types do this. It's prevalent today. It really is. It's prevalent today. And the Church of Rome does this. They have prayers to the dead and for the dead. I went to one unsuspecting one time when my first wife had passed, and I had no idea what it was. I said, what is this? Whoa, man. It was creepy. I wasn't a believer back then, but it was creepy then even, you know. And that's what they do. That's what these women were doing. They were leading the unsuspecting into the occult by promising them something. You know, Revelation 2:14, or God is talking to the church at Pergamum, which is in Asia Minor, we call Turkey today, and he's telling them how Balaam taught Balak how to ruin the people of Israel. And he says, you just get them into sexual sin, that's all. They're not going to turn away from God, so the way you do it is you have your women go into their men and entice them into sex. And they'll do it. The men are stupid. They'll do it. They'll follow these women, and they'll get into idolatry, and they'll get into the occult, and that's all you have to do. You corrupt them. What you can't change, what you can't convince people of, hey, just corrupt them. And they do it all on their own. Now, it's crazy, but that story, that longer story, is in Numbers 22 to 25. It's a long story of Balak and Balaam. These women, though, in Ezekiel's time, did not come from God. They came from the other side. They listened to the evil one, and even Jeremiah was condemning them. Remember now, we saw this, that Jeremiah, the prophet that was in Jerusalem, Ezekiel, at the same time, the prophet that was in Babylon, they were both talking about the same thing. And for a while, they were able to communicate. Look what Jeremiah says about these, 44, verses 15 to 19. Then all the men who knew that their wives burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by the great assembly, even all the people that dwelt in the land in Egypt, in Pathros, answered Jeremiah, saying, as for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not hearken unto thee, but we will certainly perform every word that has gone forth out of our mouth to burn incense unto the queen of heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her as we have done, we and our fathers, our kings and our princes in the cities of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. For then had we plenty of victuals, and we were well and saw no evil. But since we left off burning incense to the queen of heaven and pouring out drink offerings unto her, we have wanted all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine. And when we burned incense to the queen of heaven and poured out our drink offerings unto her, we did make her cakes to worship her and pour out drink offerings unto her without our husbands. This is wicked. This is really wicked. These women are saying, we're much better off with the occult than we are following the true God. And Jeremiah, you're the one leading us astray. That's essentially what they're saying. And their husbands were endorsing this. They were saying, yeah, go ahead. The queen of heaven is a reference to what has become known as the wife, was also the mother of Nimrod, who built the Tower of Babel. Nimrod's wife and mother was Semiramis, and it's an occultic figure. I mean, it's just sick stuff. And they were worshiping this. We're going to see that she had an offspring, and that was Tammuz, and it started this mother-child cult. You know, you see it in the Church of Rome. You see it in all kinds of other cultures, the mother-child cult. The child is deity and never grows up, and the child dies and comes back to life, and that's Tammuz. Now, again, whether this stuff is true or not, it doesn't matter. Nimrod was a real character. Semiramis may not have been, but these people worshipped her as if she were real. That's the occult. That's the occult. So that's what they were doing here. And these women said, we're going to keep doing this. We're going to keep doing this. So they wanted the occult instead of Jehovah God. We have to keep that in mind as we go through this section, this whole section of Scripture, because they were firmly rooted in evil and were going to keep doing it. There was a judge, one of the judges in the period of Judges called Gideon, and he lived sometime in the 1100s B.C. I think he died 1144 B.C. And after he died, the people again turned to the Baals. Now, there's a difference between Balaam, this prophet from Numbers, and the Baalim. You know, Balaam is this guy's name. The Baalim were plural for the Baals, which is a Canaanite god. Canaanite god. Now, after he died, this fertility god, and you got to keep this in mind now, all occult is associated with sexual immorality. It's what draws the men in. It's what draws people into this to get them starting to fellowship with these occultic practices. This is what drove Solomon into perdition. He had way too many women, and he started having relationships in his massive harem with the Egyptian women that were steeped in the occult. And that's what took him down. That's what took him down. Now, the god of fertility of the Canaanite religion is this Baal. And he was the chief god of their pantheon. A pantheon is a term for the whole host of gods of some particular entity. Okay? We don't have a pantheon of gods. We have one god in Judaism and in Christianity. The Bible does not teach a multiplicity of gods as some of our detractors would think. But this Baal's sphere of influence, if you will, was agriculture, animal husbandry, but more importantly, human sexual activity. And that's what he went after to steer people away from God and to worship him. It just is another aspect of the occult. There's multiple ways that the occult draws people in. Sexual immorality is one. Drunkenness is another one. Drug use, engaging in seances and these things that we're going to see that these women were doing is another way it gets people into the occult. If you are going to fortune tellers, you are engaging extensively in horoscopes, Ouija boards. I don't know, does everybody know what a Ouija board is? These are evil things. I played with one at some friend's house when I was about 10 or 11. You put your hands on this thing, and it starts moving. And I thought these other guys that were doing this, I said, you know, we were in the Cub Scouts, and we'd all went to somebody's house one night, and somebody pulls out this Ouija board, and we're playing with this thing. You moved it. And, no, I didn't. And these guys would lift their fingers up off of this thing about this far, half an inch or so, and the Ouija board moved. And I said, oh, that's enough for me. This is too scary. This is really weird. That's the occult. These are the things that draw people in to the occult. I'm going to look at what happened here after Gideon in Judges 8, verses 33 to 35, where the text there says, and it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and played the harlot after the Baalim, and made Baal Berith their god. The children of Israel remembered not Jehovah their God, who had delivered them out of the hand of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jerubbabel, who's Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. They turn away from the truth and from goodness and from the facts of the God that delivered them, was in their presence, drew them out. You know, the Jews had been given an incredible amount of blessings to live in this world. They were pulled out of the world. They were separated out and given wonderful blessings. God nurtured them, gave them sanitary practices, dietary practices, social practices, and himself with a set of laws to regulate behavior. And had they followed to the best of their ability, they would have been even blessed farther. But nope, they couldn't wait to get in to the culture of the Canaanites through principally sexual immorality instead of following the laws that God had given them. Now, the worship of this Baalim, these Baals, originated with the Canaanites. And again, the Jews went after it. The Jewish men went after it. And because of the enticement for sex from the Canaanite women. the Baals were in a variety of different spots in the general region of Canaan. This was a female, fertility deity, if you will. And they had already practiced this in the time of Moses when they were wandering in the desert. Now, the text in Numbers 25, verses 3 to 5, talks about Baal Peor, which is in northern Jordan today, Moab. That's where Moab was, in northern Jordan, on the east side of northern Israel. And according to Numbers 25, they were attracted to the serious, or sensuous, if you will, nature of this Moabite Baal Peor. It just means the owner, the Baal, or the controller of the mountain of Peor. Look what God does through Moses because of what these people were doing. They were turning away from him. The Lord treats the occult with the utmost seriousness. I'm going to read five verses here from Numbers 25, and I want you to see what God says to Moses. This is what we're going to do with these people that are leading the population of Israel astray to the Baals. And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to play the harlot with the daughters of Moab, sexual immorality with the Canaanite women. They were in Moab. For they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did evil and bowed down to their gods. And Israel joined himself, Israel meaning Jacob, unto Baal Peor, and the anger of Jehovah was kindled against Israel. And Jehovah said unto Moses, take all the chiefs of the people and hang them up unto Jehovah before the sun, that the fierce anger of Jehovah may turn away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one of his men that have joined themselves unto Baal Peor. They went after the women from the sexual enticement that those Canaanite women, these men were weak, just absolutely weak. And they knew better, but they were weak. And they did it because they were worshiping sex, and they wanted to have these women instead of their wives in the relationship that God gave us. It's real simple. God has a plan. You follow God's plan. You're in his favor, and you're doing things correctly. That's not what they were doing. Baal worship was very, very prominent in Israel. And as a matter of fact, what is modern-day Lebanon was Phoenicia back at that time. And that's another Canaanite region. That is along the coast of the eastern side of the Mediterranean, north of Israel. And about 1885 to 1850 B.C., so that's a couple hundred years from what we're talking about here earlier, one of the evil kings in the north's name was Ahab. And he married a woman named Jezebel. Jezebel was evil and wicked. She was into the occult and witchcraft, and she was firmly grounded in it, and she brought it right into the northern 10 tribes of Israel. And Baal worship then spread to the southern kingdom, Judah, because Ahab and Jezebel had a daughter, Athaliah. She married King Joram of Judah, and that just made it worse. It spread down there, and the people were just engaging in it down there, and there were centers set up down in Judah and even in Jerusalem, sacred stones and pillars and high places and other weird expressions of this sexual cult. You know, nobody is going to go worship a door or a chair or some weird little calf or something. There's a massive amount of pleasurable enticement that gets people into the occult. You know, when you think about it, how crazy can they be? Somebody's bowing down to this calf made out of brass? I don't get it. It's just too weird. It is weird, but what gets them in is sex, enticement, drugs, deception, pleasure. That's what gets them in. Evil pleasure, not God-given good pleasure, evil pleasure. The Phoenicians had built temples to Baal, and the Canaanites, they engaged in these orgiastic worships that included child sacrifice. Boy, look out today. Sexual freedom, abortion, it's no different. Different terms, maybe, different ways of doing it. It's all the same. It's all the same. Unrestrained sex, whenever you want, with whomever you want, and the product of your sex is inconvenient, so you kill the baby. That's what's going on today. That's what went on back then. And God condemns this severely. They had sacred prostitutes, even as part of this occultic worship. And they had these weird worshiping of the weather, where they were praying to the sky to bring rain. And we saw in a previous section of this book where they were worshiping the sun and turning their backside towards God. Folks, this is evil in its strongest expression here. It doesn't get anything worse. It doesn't get any worse than this. But I want to read for you just a few verses here. Jehu is the king that comes in after Ahab into the northern 10 tribes. And he is going to execute Jezebel. And this is from 2 Kings chapter 9. And I'm just going to read a first few verses here, starting at verse 30. And when Jehu was come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her face and attired her head and looked out through the window. Now she's thinking, I'm going to look really good for this guy. And as Jehu entered in at the gate, she said, had Zimri peace who slew his master? And he lifted up his face to the window and said, who is on my side? Who? And there looked out at him two or three eunuchs. And he said, throw her down. So they threw her down, and some of the blood was sprinkled on the wall and on the horses, and he trod her underfoot. So she died. But you got to know the rest of this. This is even worse. And when he was come in, he did eat and drink and said, go see now this cursed woman and bury her, for she is a king's daughter. So Jehu is trying to be at least somewhat godly about giving her a decent burial. And when they went to bury her, they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. Wherefore they came again and told him, and he said, this is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, in the portion of Jezreel shall dogs eat the flesh of Jezebel. That's what happened to her. And we're going to see God condemning these women here for doing this. This is the worst thing that can happen for those that know God, is to see people steering people away. You know, we're only here for a short while, and then we go to the other side. And there are people that are just what I call hell-bent on pulling people in with them. And we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of it, and given an appropriate situation, speak out against it. There is nothing unchristian about saying that's false teaching. Nothing unchristian about it. A lot of people don't want to do that. They say, well, I don't want to cause trouble. Cause trouble? Look what you're doing. You're letting that guy go to hell because he's getting a false message. No. No, it's appropriate to say that. Okay, we're going to look now at how they were doing this. They were using different tools than what are used today, as far as we know. But it's still, they were using things. The text moves on, and verse 18 of chapter 13 says, "And say, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, woe to the women that sew pillows upon all elbows and make kerchiefs for the head of persons of every stature to hunt souls. Will ye hunt the souls of my people and save souls alive for yourselves?" So these women had two things they were doing here. They had what gets translated out in as pillows. It's a verb, kasot, in Hebrew. And it's one of these words, and there's a lot of them in the Old Testament. Hapax legomenon, they're called. It's a grammatical term for something that only happens once. It's one time the word is used. Bear in mind now, this book of Ezekiel was written 2,500 years ago. We don't know exactly what that word means. We know it has something to do with black magic, something to do with the occult. It's some sort of a symbol. And they were tying these things to people's arms, and they would hang down here, symbolizing some strange connection to the occult, okay? Now, I don't know exactly what it is. The guy said most translations translate it out as a pillow. So it's something that's hanging down here. And they told them that this was going to cause them, the people they were doing this to connect to the other side. You're going to have now this in their seance, in their necromancy, you're going to be able to connect to the other side. Here, we just got to fit you up with these pillows, and then we're going to put a kerchief over your head of some sort. And I don't know if that covered the eyes or just the head, but that was some sort of a mind control charade. So we're gonna do this, and then we're gonna do this, and now you're all set. Now you're really gonna connect to the other side. Now you've got the right tools, and the witchcraft that they were engaging in was designed to harm the innocent. To harm the innocent. There were people that God clearly said were innocent and righteous people that they were leading astray, and He said on the other side, you got these evil people that are coming to you for this, and you're bringing them in. He said, you ought to be doing exactly the opposite. God wants to encourage the righteous, and He wants to criticize and see if He can turn the hearts of the wicked. And they were doing exactly the opposite. They were catering to the wicked instead of saying that's wrong, and they were bringing the righteous into the occult when they should not have been doing that. So they did exactly what they should not have doing. They were hunting souls. Just think about that. This wasn't something that just happened. They were actively looking to gather people together and turn them into the occult. Make sure they were going to hell. That's what they were doing. They were eagerly trying to allure people into loving them and not God, and not God. This is the road to the occult, these people. I mean, it doesn't get any worse than this. And there's false teachers today that do exactly the same thing, but they're so slick. And they rely on people not knowing the Bible. They rely on people not knowing the truth. And they twist it so well. And it sounds so smooth. But they're keeping people out. They're keeping people out. You know, it's interesting, is that Proverbs 6:26-29 is principally directed at sexual immorality through adultery, but it's got the same kind of text. Through sex, these false teachers are getting you to turn away from God. And look what the text there says. For on account of a harlot, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress hunteth for the precious life Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one walk upon hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be unpunished. Now this was, as I said, principally for the adulterer. But it's the same thing through sexual immorality. You're going to get burned. Don't ever think you're not. And these women are dragging people into the occult. They're dragging people into the cult. They hunted souls for themselves, and they thought they would save themselves. It's interesting how this evil works. We see this today in what I call the progressives or the liberals. They want things that for everybody else, but not themselves. Well, I think everybody ought to have X and Y, but not me. You know, I want all my kids to, or I want all kids to go to these public schools, and we're going to teach all kinds of weird things, and we're going to bring Islam into the schools, but I'm sending my kids to a private school. And you wonder about this, you know. They try and extricate themselves out from what they're trying to do to everybody else. And that's what these women were doing. They thought they were immune from the things that they were doing. But they're not. They're not. They're not immune. The worst aspect of this is that they proclaimed to be doing this for God. They lied that they were from God and they were doing this for God. This has been prevalent in Christendom in the last 250 years or so. The last 250 years. Women prophets are very alluring. Very, very alluring. And they're instruments of Satan. Many of the prominent cultic religions have been led by women. And the issue of spiritism, which is essentially what these women back in Babylon here were doing, Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventist, and now the emerging church. I used to call this the new evangelicalism, but it's now called the emerging church. And I've used Rob Bell down at the big church in Grand Rapids as an example, steering people away from God and teaching what I want to teach. I've seen in writing Rob Bell saying, well, we don't use the Bible. I mean, that's, you know, we just do this and do that. The biggest church in the country, Lakewood, Joel Osteen. It's what he does. He steers people away from God, and so does his wife. She's got a robust ministry, a robust ministry. You know, these groups started with women. Spiritism and mediums and necromancers, they're almost entirely organized and led by women. A woman started the Christian Science cult, and so did the Seventh-day Adventists, were started by a woman. And the emerging churches, I'm going to show you in just a minute, are populated with false women teachers. Jehovah's Witness, this emerging church, they all have one thing in common. False teaching, take people away from the truth of the scriptures, and lead them over to Satan. But they do it so smooth. And it's all geared towards personal pleasure, personal financial gain, and building you up in yourself. They strengthen the hand of the wicked, and they promise life when they can't give it. You know, women having authority over ancient Israel was causing the destruction of the righteous. We see this in the third chapter of the book of Isaiah in the 12th verse. They corrupted Israel, and they corrupted the righteous. Now, in the 1800s, there were a lot of seances, and this was real popular, fortune-telling. I don't know how popular it is today because we don't live, I don't know, there may be somebody around here. I don't know. Maybe somebody around here doing fortune telling. I don't know. But in the 1800s, it was just everywhere. And I put down a series of people in your notes there that did this. Kate and Margaret Fox in New York, Amy Post in New York, Akesa Sprague of Vermont, and Cora L. Scott of New York. These people were very, very prominent with doing seances and connecting people to the dead. And most of them are just charlatans. Most of them are just charlatans. But what happens is he takes people away from a serious study of God's word and a relationship with God. And it pulls people away into perdition. That's the problem. That's the problem. Christian Science is neither one. It's not Christian and it's not science. It was started by a woman named Mary Baker Eddy in the 1800s and or early 1900s, and her ideology that they all follow is there is no disease. What you're seeing in the world, it's just because you don't have enough faith. Don't go to a doctor. Don't do anything to help promote good health and so on. It's all based upon an illusion. Sin is an illusion. It's crazy stuff. People buy into it. They buy into it. The Seventh-day Adventism cult was started by a woman named Ellen G. White. And Ellen G. White was what they call a prophetess. She was one of these. And they treat her as an unequal with Scripture. And where her writings conflict with Scripture, which most of them do, they trust her. It's really strange. It's really strange. But people are led away from the truth by not studying the Bible. They're led into these cults. And then today, I've just put down a few here of the emerging church. These people, and every one of these, has gobs of money. Big mansions. Some of them have homes that are $20, $30 million. Some of them have private jets. They're all making a fortune, and they're all steering people away from the genuine God of the Bible into some other entity. Joyce Meyer, Marilyn Hickey, Jan Crouch, Paula White, Juanita Beinman, Victoria Osteen, Gloria Copeland, Beth Moore, Gwen Chamberlain, and Tammy Faye Baker. And this is a partial list. There are so many more. I never watched the Trinity Broadcasting Network, TBN, but I understand there's lots of them on there. Name it and claim it. Get rich. There's always some enticement for something in the world to get you into listening to them. And they will say they come in the name of God, just like these women back in Babylon. Nothing has changed. Now, God is going to tell us here in this section of Scripture that he stopped them from doing that. And those particular women were stopped, and they were exposed as frauds. But that doesn't mean that he stopped it forever, because he's let them flourish for some reason. He's let them flourish. I think it has to do with letting us see where our real heart is. Is our heart for God, or is it going after these pleasures in the world in a way that God did not intend us to enjoy them? So let's move on. And I've looked at this little section of Scripture calls personal gain, the deception for personal gain. Verse 19 says, "And ye have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, to slay the souls that should not die, and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people and hearken unto lies." The word for soul in Hebrew is nephesh, and it can mean a person, the you know, our body, you know. Hey, I knew three souls, you know, when we were over here. Or it really can mean your soul. So, and they're using it two different ways here. Because these women claim to speak for God, and in doing so, what God says is, you have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread. In other words, you're just getting some bread and barley and you know, things that are meager and have little value in exchange for the most valuable thing that can be gotten on this earth, which is eternal life. Eternal life. And that's what you're exchanging this for. He said, it's a terrible exchange. The most valuable treasure there is eternal life. And they're exchanging it for junk. Just junk. Something that has no value. Now, this would condemn the souls that were unsuspecting to lose an eternity. And they would take the souls, meaning the men or that they were bringing in here, that were worthy of death, and they were letting them live. In other words, so the righteous were dying spiritually, but the evil were living because they were prospering physically from these lies. So I said nephesh is used two different ways. It can mean a person too, but it's an interesting word. They had these lying divinations that caused eternal destruction to the unsuspecting people that came to them. They saved themselves for a time with the wicked. You know, the Pharisees were condemned by Jesus for doing exactly the same thing. You look at the 23rd chapter of Matthew, and I know I've mentioned this before, and he finally is fed up with the Pharisees, and he starts issuing these woes on them. And one of the things that he says is, look, you're not going into heaven, and you're keeping people out by your practices. You're evil. You're evil. Woe unto you. And that's what's happening here. Now, the Lord makes this proclamation that he's against them. And here's what he's going to say. And then we'll see in closing what he's going to do. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, behold, I am against your pillows, wherewith there ye hunt the souls to make them fly. And I will tear them from your arms, and I will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt, to make them fly. Your kerchiefs will I also tear to deliver my people out of your hand. And they shall no more be in your hand to be hunted. And you shall know that I am Jehovah. So he says, I'm against your evil works that you're applying here on the unsuspecting. And you're trapping people that would have gone to heaven and keeping them out. And they had a right for reward, and you're taking it away from them. Now, this is a severe rebuke by God against these false prophetesses. And one prime example of this that we see in the Bible is the witch at Endor, where Saul, the king, wants to know if he's going to prevail. Saul was really a worrier, and he was very insecure. Very, very insecure. And he went to see Samuel. He says, or he went to see the witch of Endor. He knew he shouldn't have been going to a necromancer, to a spiritist. He knew he shouldn't have been doing that. It was against the Hebrew law. Don't do this. And he did it anyway. Well, I want to find out what's going to happen. Am I going to win in this battle with the Philistines or not? And the witch of Endor, again, charlatan, an absolute charlatan. And she is really surprised that there's the king. She's, you know, this is the king here. And he tries to disguise himself. And he wants to bring up Samuel. Bring up Samuel. I got to talk to him. Samuel's dead. Samuel was the last judge. And Samuel appears. And I can only imagine the witch of Endor saying, man, I got this charade going on here. And it really worked. What, you know, so she's now really freaked out. And Samuel's back. And Samuel tells Saul, now you're going to die, and so's your son. You know, you're done. It's all over for you. It's all over for you. When these people saw the hold that they had, that was going to be shattered. They were going to come to know who God really was. God says, I'm going to free the wicked clients that came to these wicked women, and God's going to reveal himself in this way to the false prophetesses. He's going to reveal himself by turning their work around and correcting it. God watches over the affairs of Israel, but he will not tolerate sexual, and he calls this spiritual immorality, spiritual fornication, because these people go and entice through sex, as we've seen with the Canaanite women. They entice through sex. God ties the two together and calls it spiritual fornication, running after these idols. Look what the psalmist says about the word of God protecting Israel. Psalm 121, verses 1 to 7 said, I will lift up mine eyes unto the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help cometh from Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Jehovah is thy keeper. Jehovah is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Jehovah will keep thee from all evil. He will keep thy soul. And what God's saying here, I'm going to reverse what these women are doing. I'm going to reverse what these women are doing. Because the last section of the text that we're going to look at today is Ezekiel 13, verses 22 to 23, where text reads, because with lies ye have grieved the heart of the righteous, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hand of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way and be saved alive. Therefore, you shall no more see false visions and nor divine divinations. And I will deliver my people out of your hand, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. Now, they were doubly guilty. Doubly guilty, as I'd mentioned before. They were causing righteous people to go to hell, and they weren't correcting the unrighteous in their behaviors, which is exactly the opposite of what God does. Exactly the opposite. And they were wicked, absolutely wicked. Now, God, through these willing women, are going to give them, or they had a false message, and he's going to now make their message different. He's going to get no one to pay attention to it. He's going to make the general population see them for what they are. He's going to expose them, and everybody's going to know what they are. They're going to lose their effect. He's going to banish false visions and divination from Israel altogether and save his people from this deception. God said the same thing through Jeremiah, who was over in Jerusalem, prophesying about exactly the same stuff. And I'm going to close with these two verses, three verses, excuse me, from Jeremiah 23. In the prophets of Jerusalem also I have seen a horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies, and they strengthen the hand of evildoers so that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them become unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, which is bitter food, and make them drink the water of gall, which is poison. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is ungodliness gone forth into all the land. Let's pray.